We have this morning, this morning is the first of a three-part sermon. So this means your attendance at 11 o'clock tomorrow night and 9:30 on Christmas morning. Different things amuse different people. Is required to hear all three parts. Alternatively, we could tape all three, couldn't we? Could we do that? Is that possible in the technical department? So as long as someone's here. Okay. And the three parts go like this. Unto us, a child is born. Okay, that's the three parts. Unto us, a child is born. So the first part is the unto us part. So go back to your Isaiah reading. Verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, and it says, to us, or unto us, a boy or a child is born, doesn't it? That's good, isn't it? Okay, so when it says us, how would you interpret the word us? Your good Bible interpreters here, we're led by the Holy Spirit. Come on. So just one at a time, don't all speak at once, class. Sorry, sorry, over here. Everybody. Ah. Like, not just to us, just in this holy huddle here. No, but to everyone. Okay. To us meaning everyone, like the whole world. Oh, lovely. Lovely. The whole world. That's how I'm taking it too. It's possible that when the Jews heard this prophecy, they actually didn't hear it that way. Does it make sense? Because the prophecy, if you read the details, is actually about a king coming who would be their ruler. And I'm thinking that they would probably have thought to us. Just us guys. Not you guys. Us guys. Does that make sense? It's possible that that's fine. But remember, the prophecy also says it's not enough that I should make him just a light to his own people. I will make him a light to the world, to the Gentiles. So even in their prophecies, in the prophecies of Isaiah, there's a much bigger picture that's envisaged. So I'm taking to us as meaning the world, isn't the whole world. There's only one problem with this, though. What does the word world mean? What is the world? The universe. Thank you. That is one meaning of the word world. The cosmos. The universe. And in Greek, it actually does mean that. Okay? Good. What else do we mean sometimes when we're using the word differently, apart from the whole universe? Sorry, over here, not the church. You know, don't be in love with the world. You know, the nasty world that's not like the lovely, nice, holy church. I'm getting some smiles again. But do you know what I mean? There is a sense in which that whatever level of perfection or holiness we're sort of starting to get to, there is a sense in which sometimes the word world, and rightly so, is a sort of like an unholy thing, meaning like a world that doesn't know God. That sort of. And we sometimes even call the enemy the prince of this world. So world can have a sort of like a let's have nothing to do with the world sort of meaning. Anything else that the word world could mean? Plenty of other meanings, yeah. Creation, I guess, is cosmos. But it can just mean this planet, kind of, this, like the whole earth. But I like the cosmos one too. Because, especially in the New Testament, you see that Christ being proclaimed as Lord of the universe. So anyway, the world. There's lots of words in the Bible that have ended up being used only as religious words now. So, for example, words like gospel, because the Christmas story is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, what does the word gospel actually mean? You all know, you good Bible scholars? Good news, yeah. That's what you know. You know it means good news. And that in newer translations, I actually say the good news of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that actually helps you understand what it is. Because gospel is an older English word that means good news. If you're not a normal church-going person, those two words go together? Anyway, if you're not a church-going person, let's just leave out the adjectives. If you're not a church-going person, what does the word gospel mean? Truth, isn't it? That's the gospel truth. Obviously, that goes back to a time where everyone believed that the gospel was the truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't say that. But yeah, gospel means... So you see how the words, you know, mean different things. So some of the words that we think are religious words are sometimes actually, you know, have meanings beyond. I'll do something I've never done before. Take out my phone. And then, right, here we go. I want to read you something. Now, I've given one or two people a heads up on this. So, the spoiler on this. So, you people and the 8 o'clock people are not allowed to answer the question. So, Brian, I think you're counted out because you were there on Wednesday morning. Anybody else who's banned from this competition? Okay, right. Here we go. I want you to read the, listen to this. I want you to read it. To listen to this. Providence has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, and has set in most perfect order by giving him to us, whom she filled with virtue, that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a saviour, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things, since he, by his appearance, and it's a Greek inscription, so the word Greek word for appearance is Epiphany, which you might recognize as 6th of January, you know, Christian festival, of course. Since his birthday was the beginning of the good news, in Greek it's the Evangelion, from which we get the word evangelism, or that's that word, Evangelion, the good news for the world that came by reason of him. So some of you had the spoiler. For those of you who haven't had the spoiler, who is the writer referring to? Who's the Saviour? Jesus, of course. You recognise it, don't you? It's not who the inscription's about. If I give you the date of the inscription, that will give it away. Would you like the date of the inscription? 6 BC. Pardon? Okay, I'll read it again. I left out some words, so I was a bit mean. I left out some words. Somebody got some ideas down here? Some sneaky looks as if, oh, I think I know who this is. Okay. Here we go. Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus. Augustus. Yeah, that's the guy that Philip mentioned in the reading, isn't it? Augustus, whom she filled with virtue that he might benefit mankind, humankind, sending him as a saviour, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his appearance, Epiphany, since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news for the world that came by reason of him. And there's another inscription, which I won't read to you, which proclaims him also as the Son of God. Now do you get the point of what the Christians are writing when in 60 AD, now some 60 or 70 years after this, and 30 years after Jesus has died and risen again, and they're witnesses to the resurrection. Can you see what they're writing in the Gospels? They're writing treason. Because these inscriptions are all around the Roman Empire. who the Son of God is, who the Savior is, who the Lord is, who the Epiphany is, who God manifests. The other inscription says, God manifest. Augustus. Augustus has made his father Julius Caesar a god, which also made him the Son of God. So when the Christians write the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, they're doing two things. One is they are directly opposing the message that the whole world has come to accept. Pax Romana, right? Roman peace. Peace Roman style at the edge of the end of a sword, of course. And wonderful peace if you go along with it. Just as it can be wonderfully peaceful in this world now, in the society now, if you just go along with it and don't oppose the new religion, which I would describe as possibly atheistic materialism. What is the new international religion? It's something like that, isn't it? So we have a message directly opposed to that, which makes us a target. But it's something else too. It's hit this. The Christians were speaking their message in a language that everybody understood, right? It wasn't just they were challenging Romans, they were saying, you know those words, Saviour, you know, Son of God, God manifest. That's actually who Jesus is. So people in the Roman Empire didn't go, don't know what you're talking about, you're using religious language. They knew exactly what they were talking about. It's interesting, isn't it? I guess, what do you call it? Cynics would say that Christians simply copied the Roman message, wouldn't they? So, well, that message was there before. I think what's going on is that wherever God does something, the enemy has a counterfeit. And, of course, everyone knows Augustus isn't a god. Or Julius Caesar. They were just powerful. They weren't divine in nature or in love or anything like that. But we know Jesus is. So I want to focus on this word, the world, because that was the Roman world. That's the world. And, of course, the lovely thing in the Gospels is Augustus is a footnote, isn't he? This great, amazing emperor, he's a footnote. You know, when Augustus did a census, and that's his only mention in the whole, whatever number, of the whole Gospel of Luke, that's his one mention. So I want to look at this phrase, the world. Because, and this is the unto us part, unto us a child is born, us, the world. In everything we do as Christians, it is always tempting to think of how this might be a nice church thing. You know what I mean? Like this morning is a good example. I mean, in general, people haven't just wandered off the street thinking, oh, I must take a look in there, right? I haven't even opened the doors this morning just to see if, you know, but they did Friday last week, didn't they? Kai, Carols and Kate. Didn't they? Lots. There were 150 people here. Only 50 of them were Brooklyn's people. Next year, more of you have to come so you can bring more salads. Okay? Now, some were from other churches, but some were sort of like, and you think, well, yeah, okay, Paul. But that's not it. Well, what is actually that different? Or they're simply organized with those people in mind. Here's a much better story. And who was here for the, I know you were, Christmas rest home communion Wednesday, 11 o'clock service. Who was here for that one? Yay, about 8 or 10 of us. So I hope you don't mind me repeating the 1 minute sermon from that morning. That was the best part. The sermon was 1 minute. Did you get that on the sound system? He said, and it was good. It was good because it was 1 minute. Okay. But it struck me that here we'd been 2.5 months away from this building. When did we get our? Notice the word our building. Our, like belonging to us. You see how we think of us normally as just us. We're not really that much different from the people of Israel in that way. We need to think of us as us, to us. A child is born. Joy to the world. Or that song that we sang last week, he's the Savior of the world, the whole world. So at that service, it really struck me. We'd been waiting 2.5 months to get back in here so we could have our Sunday services, right? Are you with me? Mm-hmm. And the first service back here was not. The first service back here afterwards was the Rest Home Communion service Wednesday, 11 o'clock, bring the people from the rest home here. And it really struck me. I thought, yes, that is so right. That is a big sign in the sky from God saying, think again, people. It is your church. Yours. And the message I gave that morning, which took a considerably shorter time than this one, was that it struck me that when Jesus came to be born, that he came not to a church service. He came to, was born in a manger, no room at the inn, basically in the animal feed trough out the back. And very ordinary people, Mary and Joseph looking after him, obscure people from an obscure place. And the first people invited to share that were the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious high priests from the temple. Not even close. The shepherds. There's an interesting connection actually with the shepherds that I've never thought about. And that's Bethlehem. Did you know Bethlehem is actually very close to Jerusalem? Did you know that? It's very close to Jerusalem, actually. It's only a few miles away. Why would you be keeping sheep? Well, sheep are just normal sheep, aren't they? But one of the possibilities of those sheep is that they would have been sacrificed sheep for the temple. They didn't fetch the priests and ministers and paid ministers. They went to the workers. And the uncouth, and the ones society looked down on. And then when important people did finally come, which may have been quite a long time later, you know how we did that tableau last week? It's, you know, with the wise men and shepherds, and of course that's not how it's actually. We do that just to help us process the story. But of course, there are no shepherds. When the wise men come in that part of the story, in Matthew's gospel, there are no shepherds there. When you read the text of Matthew, it sort of implies that if Herod killed all the babies 2 or 3 years and younger, then maybe it was even a year or two after. We just don't know. Certainly the Feast of Epiphany in the church calendar is 6th of January, is like 12 days later, but that's just a 12 days of thing. So it's not maybe that significant. But the point is, it's later. But the other point is, they're important, aren't they? They're wise men, astrologers actually, as in a place where that's looking at the sky tells you what's actually happening. As in Jesus says, you can interpret the signs in the sky, yeah, that, that star there means this is happening. A king is being born. Oh, and it's there, so it means it's a king of Judea. Better go to Judea. That's how they did it. And of course it, sort of guided them on the way. But when they finally come, important people, and we call them kings, don't we? Right? But they weren't, were they? The Bible doesn't say they were kings, does it? Just magi, wise men, yeah. Anyway, and it doesn't say there were three either, by the way. You know that too, don't you? It just says some wise men. Three types of gifts, so we think, oh, let's have, we like doing dramas, don't we? Oh, well, we'll have one king, one wise man, but it's just three types of gifts. But the point is, when important people finally come, what are they? Pagans. They're like from the somewhere else. They're not Jews. From miles away. Do you see the drift of the story of Christmas? It's not about this little holy huddle bunch. It's about the world. That's what the story's about. Anyway, so, this is 1 minute, wasn't it? 1 minute seven. I was saying to them, look, it's really just ordinary people in ordinary places. So when you're in your rest time, you know, God is there. I mean, yes, you've come to a service this morning, but God is with you right now. He's there, not just here. It's a good, powerful 1 minute sermon. So this has affected me a little bit in the last few weeks, because some of you know that my life has taken interesting directions in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And this is how God uses things, right? And uses circumstances. But it sometimes doesn't happen until you actually do a step out. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, we sort of want God to guide us when we're standing still. Lead me in the right direction. Doesn't really work, does it? You're not, still not, I'm in the right direction now. Still not going anywhere, but I'm in the right direction. So I was up the street delivering flyers for the variety concert and for our worship concert. And go up the street, and further up the street, the mum there says, oh, that's lovely, oh, I'm really interested. No. And she said, have you got anybody at your church who does gardening? Because I've got a problem, I've got the section, it's getting a bit of a run, I'm not really able to deal with it, and I'll sort of have some money, but I don't have, you know, I need to deal with now, and do you have someone? I said, oh, well, that would be me. I'm the enthusiastic weeding, gardening person down the road. So, fine, I'll come back. So I came back and did a bit of gardening for her, and I thought, oh, this is a bit unfair to do some gardening for her and not offer that around a bit more. So I offered some to Cindy. You know Cindy? Cindy. You know Cindy? Filipino? Yeah. So we went to Cindy's place. And Cindy's got this lovely, one of these horrible, do you know what I mean? It's a back section house with one of these fences that's 1 meter away from the house. You know what I mean? So it's built on the back of the section, okay? So there's enough room for a driveway there, house fenced off. So she's got a gate across, so where the car drives in, the gate comes across. So the children, she has two children, young children, don't go out in that driveway, which they'd be out and on the road and everywhere. So, but it means that the front part of the house, between the house and the fence, is just sort of the strip of lawn, and the bit that side is sort of, you see, so you do a bit of work on that. So that was sort of reasonably high weeds. Around the corner, nobody sees. I don't know, just like, I'd be a normal person like that too. I'd just go, if nobody sees it, you know, like, and of course, none of their family ever go out that bit. So there's no need to tame the wilderness, you know? So I go around the corner and there's this, like, it's like this. And I thought, right. And it's sort of goose grass and it's, you know, tumbling over next door and it's, you know, and it's wandering dew, you know, the, what's the proper name for that stuff? Wandering Willie is better. I always feel that Wandering Dew is about the most racist name, an anti-Christian name you could possibly give a weed. Why did Jews wander? Because Christians persecuted them. Thanks, guys. You know, right? Did you realize that's why we call it that? It's a nasty part of our history. But it's true. Huh? Yeah, you love it. By the way, about Jews, I was thinking, Anne, you refer to these people as children. They're not Jewish. Girls only have to be 12, they're adult. Which means the other two are like about a year away too. I was thinking that when you were saying that. I thought, no, actually, depends which culture, and adults are very close to adult. Anyway, back to the action, Wandering Jew. And it's like this high, and I'm pulling it out, and I get the mower out, and you know, you have to set the mower on about like this, you know, to do the first cut, and then I'm sort of pulling it. And of course there's rubbish in it, you know? You know, and what's happened here is that basically, she's just left it since she moved in, which is about a year ago. That's a sort of normal situation. you know, that you get into and that, you know, it's there and it's okay. It's not harming anyone. Nobody sees it. Anyway, so I've got sort of the rubbish bag in one hand and the compost pile in the other and sort of going down in stages. And I get to the ground level and I see something on the ground and I think, wait on, is that a plate down there? So I'd come across forks and, you know, bits and pieces and what have you, which would have been from the previous people, actually. And it would already have been probably that high even when they moved in, I don't doubt. And I just thought, it's a plate. And I thought, my first thought was, it's a plate. Right, you find plates in this situation, they're cracked, aren't they? They're cracked, and they're discoloured, aren't they? Right? Because they've been in the dirt, and da-da-da-da. Okay? So I looked down and I thought, oh, sort of looks okay. And I looked and thought, that's the set we've got at home. It's that, you know, that warehouse set that's all white with the red flowers on? Hands up if you know which set I mean. Thank you. Some do. Good. Okay. And I looked down and thought, but I was still thinking, but cracked and dirty. I take it out, and of course it's a little bit dirty. But I thought, it's not cracked. It's not even chipped. And then I looked and I thought, I'm not sure it's even discoloured. You know, because you get that, you know, the yellowish thing. Wasn't even discoloured. And I thought, what? And then I thought, wait on. We had one of these that broke 2 weeks ago. And this is getting a little bit, you know, like I'm way... Because you know how God does miracles? Thank you over here. This is one of these ones that's obviously a very earthly. There's no supernatural explanation required here, right? And yet you see it and you think, whoa. In the world you would say twilight zone, you know? But in God you're saying, whoa. This is like giving me a message. I've taken that plate home. And yes, I checked with Cindy, it wasn't hers, so it was the previous people, or whoever, maybe two or three people before, who knows, and took it home, scrubbed it. Guess what? Looks just as new as the other ones. So just a warning, when you come around to our place to eat, we don't know which one it is now. But it really got me the significance of this. What was I doing out there? I was just out there doing what you would do too. Do you need a hand with your gardening? I can help. Do you need some food? I can help. You know what I mean? This the neighbour stuff. That sort of reaching out. People know who you are. They know you're Christians. You can't really hide that. Everything you do is Christ in you. Like that. Christ to others. Christ to the world. So, and I'm thinking, but this is interesting. It was the completion thing. I thought, yes. We are talking about five-year plans, and sometimes we think about, you know, our identity as Christians, and, you know, who am I in Jesus, and da-da. I think so much, actually, of our identity is tied up not just with who we are, but who we reach out to. And if you think about it, those people and their stories and their needs and their coming to Jesus completes your story. You getting it? Because Jesus is not just born as if he just sort of like, he arrives on earth and God says, oh, look at my son, he's amazing, you know, there you go. It's unto us, unto the whole world, a child is given, a son is born. Sorry, a son is born. So that's what really struck me. And I thought, yeah, that needs to be. There's lots of titles for Jesus in the Gospel of John. One is, I'm the light of the church. I'm the light of my disciples. No, you know what it is. I'm the light of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at this Christmas, when maybe many do not believe in your Son Jesus, nevertheless, help us to be thinking of others, mindful of others, and in that mindfulness, to understand that you are calling us to, as Jesus was, to be, reach out to the world, always. Amen. We're going to have an offering. I didn't warn you this. A song offering to finish the sermon. I was going to say at the start of the sermon, if the sermon's only 15 minutes, we'll have the 5-minute song.